Okay. If I told all of you in this room today that next week we as a congregation are going to perform a play, okay, and everyone will be in it, every one of you here, and the part that you play in the play will reflect your actual character. There's a few things I could assume if I said that. Number one, it would probably be a sparsely populated service. Am I right? Okay. But assume that you were all compelled to attend, possibly each of you being aspiring actors and actresses. Okay. The two questions you would be asking yourself are probably this: what is the story, and what part will I play? Suppose I said we're going to reenact the trial of Jesus. There's a bunch of characters in that scene, right? Who do we have? We have the jeering crowd. Any of you play that? We have Peter staring in, or from the far off in the crowd somewhere. Would someone play that? Sam, would you play Peter? Don't know. How about the soldiers that punch Christ? Who's going to play that? You? And that's your character? Do we want a character like that? Wow. Well, all right. How about the faithful women who ministered to the Lord? There were women there. How about Pilate? Who's going to play Pilate? Again, this character you play is going to reflect who you, what you're like. All right? How about Pilate's wife? There's a woman in the scene having a bad dream. Is that you? Well, when we read passages in Scripture, it's good to ask yourself, does this person in this passage reflect my character? In other words, you're not just looking at it as a spectator. You're not just, you know, detached from it. You're almost putting yourself in it. That is at times a good exercise, okay? And I'm just encouraging you today to think along these lines as we go through the passage we're going to go through. And the question I will ask is, what is your part? What is your part? That's the title. If I have to pick a title, that's the title of the message. What is your part? So if you'll open your Bible to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I will begin reading verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus, answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. May God bless his word to us. This is probably one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. Because of its notoriety, which stems from the merits of the principles in it, even in our day, most state governments have what they have termed Good Samaritan laws. Also, there are, and I don't have a list, you guys can help me. I know there are other organizations, like I think there's a Good Samaritan hospital. I know there's a lot of things named, having the name Samaritan in them. The Good Samaritan laws affect some, they afford some level of protection against lawsuits for anyone who attempts to provide medical help to those who are in great need. Okay? And the laws are real specific, so I'm not, you know, they're complicated, I'm sure. Different levels of need, et cetera, et cetera. But the design is to protect people who try to help people, okay? So really, this parable has become synonymous with trying to do good, trying to help someone in great need. And rightfully so. After all, here in the parable, you have a poor fellow just supposedly minding his own business, and he was severely mugged, beaten, robbed, left to die. Then you have two people passing by, completely ignoring the fellow in need. And then finally, someone did the right thing, did what they could, and helped the individual. And yes, the parable does in fact illustrate an example of loving your neighbor, the Samaritan loving the neighbor. These are good things, no doubt about that. But if that's all someone knows, and many in the world fall into this category, in other words, you know, doing good, the Good Samaritan, that's good. It's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But if that's all someone knows about this parable, it can lead to a problem. It can also reflect on the fact that, okay, who told this parable? Jesus. People know that. But they might then remain at the point where they think Jesus is simply a man who was a great moral teacher. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that, but that is a view out in the world. People hear of Jesus and they just say, yeah, he's a historical figure. He's a great moral teacher. That's all he is. They might think he's just a great humanitarian. They might think he's, you know, somewhat of a philosopher, someone that benefits man, just a great person. If you look at, I did Google, you know, greatest people of all times, and Jesus is, at least at this one place, he was listed as the greatest person. But again, that can be taken at face value, and that really is not telling the whole story. An example of that is I found in this. There's a publication called The Atlantic. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's what the whole idea of that publication is. But there was a writer in there that said this, and it reflects on this idea of Jesus just being, you know, a good person, a good moral teacher. This person said, Christians embrace a shallower version of Jesus. I know this because I continue to be transformed by Jesus' love, and he continues to inspire my humanist faith. Faith that there is yet some good in this earth, that we can all be redeemed by love, and that we should all choose life and should trust to live it fully in a spirit of peace and brotherhood with all mankind. It makes no difference to me whether Jesus was born of a virgin or rose bodily from the grave after 3 days. These are signs that the wicked demand because they do not have the heart to see the divine in Jesus and basically the divine in all of us without such signs. In another place, this person says, Paul was wrong. Our faith is not foolish if Jesus is not literally and physically risen from the dead. We know our faith is true because we know that death has not defeated him. Basically, his teachings are carrying on. He's influenced people. I mean, you could say that about anybody who's done anything philanthropic. So there, again, it's good that the Good Samaritan parable is known, but it can also be a potential issue that if you just leave it at that, there's really no further benefit. It's not the entire story to just take this parable for its moral value. Yes, the lesson is good and right, no doubt. But my hope is that we'll get a little bit more of a comprehensive picture of why Christ told the parable and what he was trying to teach. In other words, what's the context of it? What more is there? And as I mentioned earlier, as we go through these passages, ask yourself, what part do I play? Don't just listen. Even you kids, what part do you play in this passage if you are going to be in a play of the passage? So we begin with the first couple verses. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A certain lawyer. A lawyer in this day was not exactly the type of lawyer we have in our day. I mean, there were a lot of similarities, but this was not the lawyer you see on the billboard or on the TV chasing, in many cases, easy money from some injury lawsuit. That's common of what they think of lawyers today. Obviously, lawyers are necessary, needed, and then there's a lot of good lawyers, but we get this thing with this idea about lawyers from all the advertisement and frivolous lawsuits. Anyway, the lawyer, that's not the type of lawyer that was then. This lawyer in that day dealt with the law of God. They were essentially teachers. They did make decisions in matters interpreting God's law, but they were in, I guess, what you would call a religious function. Essentially, they were supposed to be the experts in God's word and application of his word. It says he tempted Jesus. And we need to be a little bit careful on jumping to the quick conclusion as to what it means by this. Tempting simply means to test, okay? So when it says the lawyer tempted Jesus, it could mean basically two things. It could be that the Lord was in fact tempting Christ with ill intent. Ill intent, meaning to capture him, to set him up for something. Trying to trip up Jesus and put him in a place where he could accuse him. Okay? Or he actually could have been probing Jesus to see where he was at in a legitimate, with a legitimate heart. In other words, no intention of trying to discredit the Lord. Just simply, I want to know where this guy's at. Okay? He was a lawyer. Here comes some teacher, new teacher, you know, has a lot of claims, a lot of things going on. I don't know if he had met him before or seen him before, what have you, but it's very possible he could have, you know, just been trying to figure out where Christ was at. And this does bring up a good point I want to discuss briefly. The Bible, Jesus Christ, and the gospel can be found to be supportable, logical, and defensible. Okay? Because it is truth, if it's truth. I mean, you could. I'm saying it's truth. I know it's truth, but someone could just say objectively, well, if it's truth, it will stand. That's true. That's right. It's okay to ask questions about Christ, about the Bible. It's okay to ask questions. True inquiry is okay. You will often see this with someone who the Lord is beginning to touch. I mean, really, one of the first questions I had was, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, you want to know. You want to know the truth. And these, you know, someone could come at it saying, I just want to know, and they could have questions about this in the Bible, about that in the Bible, how do I know it's true? Now, that's a different matter than if they come with a preconceived idea saying, you know, I got a problem with this. And so they question with an ill intent, okay? That's a different matter. Skepticism, you know, there's a bad skepticism, not a probing, I want to know the truth. That same person, you know, who God's beginning to work in, then might have questions about creation, might have questions about the fall of man, the reality of sin, about Jesus, about salvation. Again, these are legitimate questions, and, you know, they're good, and the truth will hold up to that questioning, which is a good thing. And in our interaction with people, we may ask them a question, just like I believe the lawyer was, in this case, legitimate, trying to see where Christ was at. That's just my thought. We can do that with people when we meet them, and we want to, you know, ask what they know about the Lord, what they believe, just to see where they're at. When I was in my late 20s and lost, I was having a conversation with a coworker at work, and she asked me, you know, if you were standing at the gate of heaven and the gatekeeper asked you why you should be let in, what would you say? She was asking me, trying to figure out where I was at, and I proceeded to tell her I tried my best and was pretty good. And then she proceeded to tell me about Christ, okay? That was, again, legitimate question. So, with this lawyer, I tend to think he did not have ill intent, but was trying to see where Christ was at. And the lawyer's question was a good one. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So, he posed this question to Christ. Now, let's talk about Christ briefly. Christ is the Lord. He knows the man's heart. He knows every aspect of what this man's intentions are. He knew it better than the man himself. The Lord has infinite wisdom. So know this, that whatever he answers, whatever Christ answers and brings this man through that we're going to cover, it was absolutely perfect for that man's circumstance at that time. It was right. We're talking about divine wisdom. Everything he said to that man, there was nothing, there was no shade of wrongness in it, error in it, what have you. So the Lord takes him to the law of Moses. He just says, what does the law say? And again, the man was a lawyer. He knew the law. He undoubtedly knew it. He said, what readest thou in the law? How readest thou? And he, meaning the lawyer, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and live. The Lord was right. As far as the law goes, if someone keeps the law perfectly, that person shows that they have no sin. If they have always kept it perfectly and keep it perfectly, they show they have no sin. And hence, why would they die? Okay? That's the Lord says that. That's true. If you keep this, you live. But here's where it gets interesting. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This question right there is really revealing. It shows that this man, at some point, had wrestled with that very issue of loving your neighbor. He had to be, at some point in time in his life, pricked in his heart that, well, maybe I'm not meeting the law. Maybe I'm not doing it. You know, there was some kind of wrestling. But apparently he worked it out. He manipulated the law, what he thought the law was, to mean that, well, I only have to love certain people. So in his mind, apparently he thought, I'm meeting this law. So he asked Christ, well, who's my neighbor? But the Lord, again, like I said, the Lord knew the heart of this man. Then he brings him this wonderful parable. Again, a parable perfectly suited for the man at that moment. So now let's jump into the parable. We'll come back to this guy, but we're jumping into the parable. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A certain man. Who is this guy? Who is the certain man? He's assumed to be a Jew, okay? Although it's not said, granted. The assumption is this because the Lord mentioned that he traveled from Jerusalem. So he was most likely part of, you know, doing something in Jerusalem as a Jew, and he was traveling back to Jericho. Nothing more is known except that he's a man traveling, minding his own business, supposedly. Then it goes on, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Thieves. Thieves. These were base, violent, carnal men. Okay? They were willing to beat this man and kill him for their gain. They cared nothing for the man himself. They cared nothing for his family. They didn't care if he had kids at home. They didn't care if he had a wife at home, a mother that needed cared for. They didn't care that this man was made in the image of God, did they? They cared nothing for religion. Otherwise, they would have realized this man was made in the image of God. They cared nothing that they were made in the image of God, that they were a created being, and that they were offending God's image. They were making God look bad by what they were doing, since they were made in God's image. They wanted to fill their belly and indulge their pleasures, even if it meant snuffing out someone's life to get it. And this can take many forms in our day. Thieves. Thieves. Yes, there are definitely still these violent thieves who physically mug people, kill them, hurt them, take their money, take their belongings, what have you. This happens every day. This happens every day. Cities around the country. I don't know the number. It's tremendous, though. Mugs. Thieves. Violent thieves. That happens. There can be scam artists. Now that we're in the day of information technology, everybody has a computer, everybody has a phone, an iPad, what have you. Almost everybody, a lot of people. There are scam artists who steal people's savings and identity. Sure, they're not outwardly physically violent. I mean, they're not beating someone up, but they are just as violent and ruthless in heart. I mean, can you imagine your grandparents or, you know, someone's grandparents, old folks who've, you know, maybe the father, the man has labored all his life in a factory, you know, maybe a low to medium paying job, worked hard, mother stayed home. Couple old folks, they made just enough, saved just enough to make ends meet. Worked all their lives. And then some young scam artist in the Bahamas somehow gets a hold of their information, drains their bank account. All those years of labor, hard and tiring work, scam artist doesn't care a thing about that. That's a thief. And then there are business thieves. Anyone heard of the Madoff scandal? Obviously that was for very wealthy people, but you know, an investment person who ran a Ponzi scheme, basically, stole billions and billions and billions of dollars. Then I think of a personal example. A few years ago, my family and I went to my sister's in North Carolina. All right? She, you know, she's divorced. She has a couple kids. We wanted to spend some time with her. And we wanted to do something unique together. And we knew of this gem mining place in the mountains. right? A gem mining place. And they advertised that you could prospect in a real live working mine. Operating mine. You know, you pay money, you go in and they help you actually mine the earth, what have you. We thought the experience would be educational and fun. And you know what really made it something we decided to go through with was, well, it's the real deal, you know. You might actually stumble upon something that was put there at creation, right? So for the eight of us, it cost almost, you know, $500. It wasn't cheap. It was not cheap, all right? So we go there. We drive a couple hours into the mountains in North Carolina, get to their main store. Then what they do is they load you on a van, like some old rickety van, a whole group, not just us, a group of about, I don't know, five or six more people, maybe more. And then you take about a 15-minute drive to this mine. So in the van also, I was talking to some, you know, a guy and his young son, a teenager, and boy, they were really excited. I mean, this kid apparently knew a lot about gems, and they were just like, it's going to be cool. We want to really have this experience in a real mine and find, you know, possibly find something that's neat. So they were looking into it. Well, we get to the end of the dirt road, got out, and not 30 seconds later, I knew we were scammed. We were took. Here we have, basically, it was a small depression in the side of a hill. Had a bunch of boulders. You know, there were a lot of boulders, rocks, smaller size rocks. But, you know, you walk up, and oh, there's the gem just sitting between these two boulders. But, you know, they planted the gems. They just put them there like an Easter egg hunt. So it was a scam. And they also, a great touch is they had a little backhoe parked over by the thing. You know, oh yeah, that's how you dig. That's how we dig the stuff. I mean, I could tell plain as day it was a scam. You know, they just planted it. You're really not getting. And then it clicked in my mind when we paid to go do this, right behind the counter, big sign, absolutely no refunds. Oh, okay, now I got it. Now I know what you're doing. Made sense. It was a waste of money, lesson learned. I did get to challenge the young man who was our guide, though. He claimed to be a believer, apparently married into the family who owned this business, and he did admit he had troubles with what was going on. So maybe it was not a loss altogether. But that was theft. That was theft. A business theft. Yes, it didn't take our, you know, entire life savings, but can you imagine the amount? I mean, there was a group of, it must have been 15 or 20 people, I don't know. But we, you know, that's like they made $1,500 on a scam for a couple hours, and you know, day after day. You imagine it? Oh, that was theft. Advertising one thing, deceiving. Do you play the part of the thief? Are you a thief? Do you play that part? And the message to thieves is repent. Now we move to verse 31, okay? And by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, or that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A certain priest. What is a priest of true religion is supposed to represent true religion in Jerusalem. Okay, true religion was in Jerusalem, right? That priest is supposed to represent true religion. Supposed to be an active part in the worship of God. Hebrews 5, 1-2 states it this way. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity." That's the Hebrews explanation of a priest. And here was a priest. What did he do? Boom, gone. Looked on him and left. So this priest, he is supposed to show compassion. He is supposed to be spiritual. It is his function to show compassion. Yet he passes by. He did see him, the text says, but he kept going. Verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." What are the Levites? Well, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The bigger group were the Levites. The priests were chosen from the Levites, but then there were other Levites. These other Levites, which were not priests, were also, they had some function in the worship of God. They helped minister. Maybe they did more hands-on type labor stuff. Nonetheless, they were helpers. They were part of the worship of God. Again, in a religious function, and, you know, this person may, most likely, because he is identified as a Levite, he probably had capability of helping. And again, he was tied to religion. But he looked on him and passed by. He did stop and look, the scripture says. He looked at him. So he at least, you know, stopped, but no good, because he just kept going. So I'm going to lump the priest and the Levite together for our consideration. Now, whether someone is an official elder or a deacon or a pastor or, you know, someone who is a helper of a church, both are important in the life of the church and the witness for the gospel. However, again, these are religious folks. What can become a great danger in fundamental religion is losing sight or never having the big picture of the purposes of religion. It is good to be right in matters. Okay? It's good to be right in small matters and big matters. It's good to be right. We want to be right on things. But sometimes the efforts to be right in these lesser matters take on a life of their own. And that's all that, you know, it becomes, the being right becomes, of small matters becomes the religion, the focus. The Lord references this in Luke 11:42. He says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. Ye ought to have done, you know, these, and not to leave the other undone." And in Matthew 23:23, he also lists mercy and faith. He calls them, these are weightier matters of the law. Weightier matters mean, look, these are the, yes, it's good to tithe your mint, tithe your thing, but if you're forgetting mercy and faith, you know, you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Why did these priests and Levites pass by the wounded man? Why did they not help him? You kids, you know, you saw a bug, you saw a rabbit, you saw a dog in a trap, you saw, you know, a ladybug, I forgot, a frog. You guys saw these animals and you had some compassion, right? Why did these people in religion pass by? Were they too much in a hurry to attend to religious matters? Were they afraid possibly the guy was going to die while they were helping him? And, you know, then they'd be considered unclean? Did they assume that that person was a great sinner? Did they say, well, you know, hey, this guy must, oh, the sovereignty of God, he must be getting what he deserves? Is that what they thought? Oh, if this guy was, you know, following God's law, this wouldn't have happened to him. God is sovereign, so we'll leave it alone. Were they just completely void of compassion? Was it possibly a person they knew in Jerusalem who, you know, maybe disagreed with them, or maybe he was someone who, you know, was a drunkard or so? I mean, it doesn't say that, but again, you could think of a lot of reasons why, you know, why on earth did they just keep going? We don't know. But we do know they provided no help to this poor man in the parable. Actively religious, but missing the big picture, missing the great love of God, and of course, the love of man. Do you play this part? Are you the priest and the Levite? Then we move on to verse 33, 35 through 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Here is a Samaritan. And plainly, as we talked about the parable, you know, the guy did good. He had compassion on this certain man who was beat up. This Samaritan changed his plans for this wounded person. He spent his substance. He poured in his own oil. He gave his own wine. He came in contact with the bloody guy, probably. Had to lift him up. Had to get him on his beast. Carried him to the inn. Stayed with him, helped him that night, and then he left money for his care going forward. At this point, don't forget, this is a parable. At this point, a great contrast is revealed. The priest and Levite, the representatives of true religion, do the part of the heathen. And the Samaritan, whom the Jews regarded as the heathen, did the part of the one who holds true religion. What a contrast. And now we're going to pull out of the parable and back into the conversation about the parable. Verse 36, Jesus talks to the lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. Now, this parable hits the lawyer right where he needs it. Exactly where he needs it. He apparently had dealt with, again, as I said earlier, I'm convinced he dealt with this issue before about trying to determine if he was meeting the law of God, specifically loving your neighbor. And apparently, he had ill will towards the Samaritans. It's not uncommon. It was not uncommon then. The Samaritans were and you could study the Samaritans and the Jews as far as, you know, their relationship, etc. It could be a book, probably. Maybe there is a book. I don't know. But the Samaritans were actually of the northern kingdom of Israel, but they intermingled with heathen eventually. It is said that the Samaritans worship God, but to one degree or another, you know, there were also other gods. You know, whether that means some Samaritans were only godly, others had more of the other gods. You know, it's a mix. I don't know. But it says that the Samaritans did worship God, but they also had idols. Okay? But nonetheless, they stemmed from Israel originally. But there was great animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. But think about this closely. Look how the lawyer answered Jesus. He just simply says, He that showed mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. And you know, it might be jumping a little bit, but maybe not. Why couldn't he even bring himself to say the Samaritan? I think commentators, and I agree with it all together, that, you know, he had a chip on his shoulder with the Samaritans. He had prejudice. He had prejudice. He had a lack of love. Now you see, he was, again, go back to the whole context. He thought that he was fulfilling the law of God, earning eternal life. But he had taken the law of God, as is evidenced by his original statement, Who is my neighbor? He took the word of God, the law, and narrowed it down so that he thought he could keep it. Do you have prejudice to others? Do you revile people from other Christian circles? Are there people, believers or non-believers, who you feel you cannot be a neighbor to or do not need to be a neighbor to? Do you feel that because you hold the Reformed teaching or Calvinistic teaching that saves you? Don't forget, these Pharisees held, they knew the law of God. They held it. Are you playing the part of the lawyer? Now back into the parable. A certain man. This is the one who was left for half dead. Have you realized that in a spiritual sense, we all have played the part or are playing the part of the half-dead certain man? Metaphorically speaking, if we apply a metaphor into the parable, have you seen that you're half-dead? Have you seen our fall as recorded in the Scripture? I mean, do you realize that the devil has wounded us, that we're broken, and a race of individuals were ready to die and perish? I mean, have you yet seen yourself as the certain man who's half dead? I mean, can you see in yourself that, there's a problem? There's sin? You're not meeting the law? But, there is a gospel, and there is a good Samaritan. Christ himself, he is the ultimate good Samaritan. Took on flesh, walked among us. You can apply this to Christ. Metaphorically, obviously, but really. He gave his substance, the most valued substance. Gave of himself. He gave himself. He pours in oil and wine. He gives us life by giving us his. Don't doubt him. Do you think he would give a parable of someone with compassion that has more compassion than him? Does that make sense even? I mean, can't you just lay hold and say, yes, Jesus is compassionate. As compassionate, more compassionate than the good Samaritan. Jesus said in Luke 9:56, he said, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, let's go back to the lawyer one more time. We've already discussed that it seems obvious this lawyer thought he was keeping the law to earn himself eternal life. Okay? Throughout this passage, the Lord is dealing with him on the law. I mean, if you read, verse 28, Jesus said to this man, "Thou hast answered right, this do and live." He said, okay, love God with all your heart, love man as yourself. This do and live. And then at the end of the parable, he says, go and do likewise. So, someone could say, well, you see, we can live by keeping the law. But, really, he's not saying that the lawyer is from there on out going to go do the law and live. Okay? His efforts to do that are not going to be the merit for his eternal life. But the law still will direct him into that right way. You see, as the lawyer, let's say he says to himself, okay, I'm gonna. He realizes, yeah, I did something wrong here. I was prejudiced. He goes out and begins to try to be a neighbor to the Samaritans in his own strength. Immediately, he's gonna encounter a problem. Okay. A lot of times this happens for people who are just being awakened to God, the reality that they're in trouble, that there's a problem, that hell is real, that, I'm not right with God. Okay, then you see all this scripture that says, you know, do good, keep the law, obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, so yeah, go try to do it. They try to do it, and they realize, I got an issue. This is not working. Go ahead and try to keep the law. You will find, if you are being led by God's grace to see the scope of the law, you're going to realize you're in trouble. You cannot keep the law. You are broken. And that will lead you to look for something outside of yourself. And that is Christ, the ultimate good Samaritan, the Savior. There's where you've got to find, you need forgiveness, you need righteousness, you don't have it. The law will not usher you. You cannot meet it. See, and when only until you see yourself as that broken, half-dead person, will you realize, and until you realize that Jesus, in fact, is the Good Samaritan, and that you can take him at his word, and that he will redeem you, only then can you then play the part of a Good Samaritan, a true Good Samaritan, a spiritual Good Samaritan. Because only then will you say, I was broken, I was done, but Christ, by grace, came to me, saved me. He promises that. And then you can point others to that same Good Samaritan. In essence, you're being a Good Samaritan, pointing people to the ultimate Good Samaritan. And finally, I'm almost done. There is one more part that we missed. The innkeeper. The Good Samaritan left the man half dead with the innkeeper. He gave this innkeeper some money for him to care for him. And I submit to you, in a metaphor, this innkeeper can represent the church. Christ, the Good Samaritan, rescues dead souls. He brings these wounded folk to the church to care for. He gives us a down payment of the Spirit and says he'll pay the rest when he returns. Do you see each other as those who have been rescued from being half dead and needing to heal, to keep healing? In the parable, even, it took time. I mean, the guy was rescued by the Good Samaritan, but his wounds, how long did they last? I don't know. He was, he was still wounded, and it took time. I mean, do we see each other as that? Do you see other people as, wait a minute, I was wounded, Good Samaritan rescued me, I'm still in the healing process, and others, they're the same way. I shouldn't have a chip on my shoulder. It didn't happen overnight. The innkeeper. Do you play the part as the innkeeper? So that's it. Are you playing the part of the innkeeper? Are you playing the part of the priest or Levite? Are you a certain lawyer? Are you sleeping? Are you a certain man or woman left for half dead? Are you being a Good Samaritan by pointing people to the ultimate Good Samaritan?